That's one of my favorite songs that we sing in this service. It's one of my favorite hymns, because it really reminds us of what Jesus has done for us in his life and his death and his resurrection. And that we have a connection to Jesus in every one of those movements. If you notice the last line of every single one of those verses, it connects us to Jesus. Look at this. It says, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. It highlights this really important connection that we have with the King of Kings, the Lord of all. We stand in the peace of Christ in this connection. Jesus is first. He paves the way. His life, his death, and then ultimately walking out of the tomb, he paves the way for us. And then we follow. And then we get to follow. He's first, and then we follow the leader. One of the early church leaders who planted churches all over the Mediterranean in the first century, his name was Paul. Paul writes to the church in Corinth about this connection. And I want to invite up another one of our friends, Tracy Ritter. Guys, give Tracy a round of applause. You got some fans, Tracy. I think you got some fans. And Tracy, for those that don't know, Tracy has been involved with our special needs ministry for about six years, right? And she has been helping out with Buddy Break, leading and coordinating Buddy Break, which is our once a month respite program for families that have special needs children. The parents or the guardians, they get to come one Saturday of month. They get to leave their children here. We watch them. We care for them. Our volunteers do such a fantastic job. And then the parents or the guardians get to do something that a lot of us take for granted, like going grocery shopping or just being able to take a nap once in a while or walk in the lake. And they get to do that. And the Buddy Break program does that. But Tracy is also part of our Shine On program on Wednesday nights. And she's one of the leaders of our congregation as a whole because she sits on our session, meaning she's an elder. Not because she's elderly, she's very young, but she leads the church and helps make decisions for the whole church. And so Tracy is going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about what it means that Jesus went first for us. So Tracy, would you read 1 Corinthians 15 for us?
In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. After that, the end will come, when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death.
Woo! Thank you. Thank you, Tracy. You know, there are a couple things about those verses that are really important, and it has to do with first things and last things. First things and last things. Jesus, it says, he was first. When he died for our sins, when every sin on him was laid, he began the process of walking first for us. And then ultimately walking out of the tomb as the first of those who are going to be raised from the dead. Now, being first is not always easy. A lot of times we think, man, being first would be the best. It'd be so awesome to be a pioneer and out front. But you know, being first often carries with it some intense challenges. I was reading a story this week about a doctor. His name was Ignaz Semmelweis. Everybody say Ignaz Semmelweis. Now raise your hand if you know who this dude is. Ah, we have people who are medical professionals who know who this guy is. Give you a little brief backstory. He was in the 19th century a doctor. He's a Hungarian doctor, but I think he was actually practicing medicine in Germany, and he worked in maternity hospitals. And in the maternity hospitals where they have babies, where mothers would come to have babies, they had two wards. On one side, they would have a ward where the mothers would be tended to by medical doctors, people who had degrees, they'd gone to school. Doctors in general, that was one side of the hospital. On the other side of the hospital, they had midwives caring for the mothers. They're trained as well, very caring, but not have the same level of training as the doctors. So you would think if you're going to go to that hospital, what side of the hospital do you want to go to, doctors or midwives? Well, if you know who Semmelweis was, you're going to pick the midwives. Because what happened was when Semmelweis was looking at what was happening in that hospital, the mothers who went to the doctors, they had a higher rate of getting really, really sick. Even deathly sick, really high rate compared to the mothers who went to the midwives. And Semmelweis was like, what is going on? Why is it that when mothers go to the doctors, they're getting really sick, but when they go to the midwives, they're not getting as sick as often? Why is that the case? Well, what he found out was that the midwives were doing something that for us is like a no-brainer. The midwives were washing their hands a lot. The doctors were not washing their hands. So they would go off and they'd be, you know, performing medical things, doing whatever medical doctors did back then, and then coming and delivering babies without washing their hands. No. Yeah, ooh is right. And so Semmelweis was like, hey guys, doctors, you guys need to start washing your hands and sanitizing like the midwives are. Because they're helping mothers stay healthy, and your mothers are getting sick and some of them dying. And you would think Semmelweis would be like declared a hero. He would be declared like this great, you know, pioneer of medicine, but that is not what happened. Because I don't know if you know this about people that have high educations. They have a lot of degrees on their wall. They don't like to be told what to do. And in fact, the doctors made fun of Semmelweis. And they began to bully him and discredit his research and harass him to the point that he literally went insane. Because the doctors didn't believe him. They didn't want to believe him. It was a couple of years later, after Semmelweis died, that they realized, hey, wait a minute, his research is real. And now doctors are required to scrub up. You ever seen like Grey's Anatomy or something on TV and they're just scrubbing away, scrubbing away, scrubbing away, scrubbing away, scrubbing away? Well, Semmelweis was one of the first people to say that's what all doctors should do. And you would think that's a no-brainer. That's the most obvious thing ever. But Semmelweis being the first was difficult and challenging. It cost him his career. It cost him his sanity. It cost him everything because he was first. And for Jesus, it was difficult being first. So much so that he died for our sins. But in order to be the first to be raised to new life, and in being first, he began to defeat the enemies that we face all the time. Enemies of sin and shame. He defeated sin's power. Last week I said this, we buried some of those sins, saying, look, this sin does not have any power over me anymore. It doesn't have power to define who I am or bully me or manipulate me. Jesus has taken care of it. Because Jesus was first and he died and then was first to be raised, he defeats the power of Satan itself over our lives so that we don't have to be afraid even of the devil. But the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you're able to endure it. And then in James, it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. draw near to God and he will draw near to you. When Jesus walks out of that tomb, he defeats the power of sin and shame and Satan. But there it is. If we want to feel that power, we want to experience that peace and that comfort, drawing near to God is most important. We've got to run from the absence of God and run into the presence of God. We want to experience the power and the peace and the comfort and the assurance that we've been singing about all morning. We got to run from the absence of God and run to the presence of God. Jesus descended to the place of the dead, the place of the ultimate absence from the Father. And then he was raised to the ultimate presence of the Father so that we could follow him. And then the last enemy to be defeated is death for all of us. We know where we're going to feel the presence of God. We know where we're going to feel and experience the power of His Holy Spirit and the comfort and the peace and the assurance. Paul writes to the church in the book of Philippians, he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And here's the promise. The God of peace will be with you. Run from the absence of God. Run to the presence of God. And where do we do that? We do that right here in His church. We do that right here in His church. When we come together and we worship, I could tell you this. I've come, even me, right? And I'm a pastor. I get paid to be here, right? And I love you all, but there are times I come in and I'm having a bad day. I know it shocks you to think that pastors have bad days, but some of them are having a bad day. And I come into the presence of God here on a Sunday morning. And I begin to sing words like we just sang, in Christ alone my hope is found. I begin to sing about the miracle that's in me because of what Jesus has done. And I can feel the power of the Holy Spirit lifting me up. And I can see on your shining, smiling, awesome, beautiful faces, the radiance of God. You say, Zach, that's just me sweating because I had to run my kids in and out. I'm like, no, that's the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. Shaking hands, hugging necks, drinking coffee, eating donuts together, running to the presence of God. When we come here on a Wednesday night, if you have not been here on a Wednesday night, you need to show up on a Wednesday night. Because we have a place where you can connect with people who are just living their lives trying to find the presence and live and experience the presence of God. We've got groups for parents. We've got groups for men and women. We've got a place of prayer in the chapel. We've got co-ed groups that you don't have to be connected to each other in any way except that Jesus Christ is there. We've got our Shine On group that's there every day. And you want to talk about the presence of God, they're there.
They're even giving me the Arsenio Hall thing. I like that, right? Child of the 80s, I know that. The presence of God. The presence of God with our first kids club. The presence of God with our surrender student ministry that ministers to middle schoolers, high schools. You want to run to the presence of God, show up on a Wednesday night. Run to the presence of God as you open up God's word and He speaks to you. And then every place else where you're like, I'm binge watching this episode, this series on Netflix, and I know that I'm not feeling the presence of God, run from it. I'm listening to this music that's not drawing me closer to the presence of God. Run from it. Jesus Christ descended to hell and rose again from the dead so that we could be in the goodness and the peace and the power of His presence. And He's calling us right now to make a commitment to be in His presence every single day. We have an opportunity starting today to answer that call. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious and holy God, we thank you. We thank you for the miracle of our salvation. We thank you for the miracle of your community of faith here in this congregation and congregations all over the world. We thank you that because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we have a communion with you, that we are called into your presence. We're called into your peace. We're called into your comfort. And so, Lord God, as we get ready to share a meal together, as we get ready to share in your holy meal, by the power of your Holy Spirit, move in and through us that we might feel you right beside us. And Lord, where there's any sin unresolved in our lives, where there's any shame unresolved in our lives, we lay it down before you. Where we're still struggling to understand how good you are for us, help us to embrace that today. Lord, let our time together be a reflection of your goodness to us, that we might go and be representatives of you to this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the last couple of weeks, we've already talked about the bad news and the good news of the gospel. The bad news is that you and I are sinners. We can't do anything about that on our own. And because we're sinners, what we deserve is death itself. That's the bad news. But the good news is that the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. God loved us so much that while we were still sinners and rejecting Him, Jesus died for us. And this table, this meal that we call the Lord's Supper, that we call Holy Communion, that some traditions call the Eucharist or the Thanksgiving meal, this is a reminder of how much God loves us. And supernaturally, by His Spirit, by His Word, these common elements of bread and drink, they communicate something profound, that Jesus has loved us to the point of death, even death on a cross. They're signs and seals of God's love and desire to be in relationship with us. And so today, we invite you to come to this table. Whether this is your first Sunday at FPC or your 1,000th Sunday, this is not our table. It's not my table. It's not our sessions table. It's not even a Presbyterian table. This is the Lord's table. And so if you call on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're invited to this table of love. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord God, you are so good. And your love is so expansive to surround us. You've been our strength and our refuge and our home. And Lord, even today, where so many people are mourning and feel weak, where there's pain and heartache and anxiety, we know you're greater still. Lord, help us to understand your healing. Help us to feel your encouragement. Forgive us when we forget to demonstrate your grace and your love and mercy to others. Forgive us when we are so overwhelmed by our own selfish desires that we forget to be an example of your sacrificial service. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be your people, and we ask that you would set apart these elements of bread and drink for your holy use. Let them be for us instruments of your grace, communicating your power and mercy through Jesus Christ. We give this to you.